Well, good morning again, church. How are we doing this morning? All right, I know we have a lot of people traveling. David, you should have lots of feedback from online, but in the room, good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? There we go. That's better. I love it. Okay, so we are starting this new series, Summer Baggage. It was funny. Chris was here earlier. He came in before everybody else, and I forgot to tell him that I had put props on the stage. And he walked in and there was a theater group in yesterday afternoon. And he was like, oh no, they left props again. And then I came in and he was like, oh yeah, summer baggage. Yeah, because you know, we all have baggage, right? Like, how are you when you travel? What do you guys like when you travel? A lot of baggage, little bit? You know what? Actually, speaking of backpacks, can I tell you, this is how I want to be when I travel. When I travel, I want to have my little backpack with a laptop or an iPad, not both, haven't managed that yet. And I want to have my one little suitcase, like a moderate size suit. This is my vision, confession. This is my vision of how I want to flow through the airport. Matching luggage. I want a modest size suitcase for the week. And I want this one little carry-on bag that is mostly empty, quite honestly, because I like to put it under the seat and rest my feet on it while I'm, but also empty so I can fill it up with good things from where I've been and there's space. And so I just have my backpack, my wallet's inside. I have this bag. I check one bag and I'm good to go. Right? That's my pretty woman vision of what my life would be like. Yeah. The reality, often, though it has gotten better, the reality is often more like this. I have the big briefcase with all the books and all the work that I used to take when I traveled to school in other states. Yeah, I would have that, and then both checked bags, and wait, there's this where my wallet might fit inside, and if I do these suitcases like this, I can manage all this, and that's me, and I have the big, does anybody else have this problem? Like, and why? Like, why? All the things. Why can't I embrace that? Like, once in a while, I achieve that, and I have actually gotten better. Pastor Rick is teasing me, but I have gotten better over the years. But why do I do that? Why do I take all of that? What am I afraid to leave behind? Like, it's like I have to take stuff with me that's back here because I'm afraid I'm going to miss it when I get to this new place that's full of new things and good things over here. And so I lug all the old crud with me. And I often am so afraid I'm not going to be prepared or I'm not going to have what I need. Like, does anybody else ever come home with more clean clothes than dirty clothes? Is it just me? Like, I need so many options. Okay, confession. By the way, in case you haven't figured it out, Pastor Rick is exactly the opposite, to the extreme. Like, the level of resistance if I suggest he packs one extra shirt for a week's vacation, just one. Or the date night shoes, he has those, because if your husband lives in hiking boots all the time, you actually have to dictate, these are date night shoes, right? Or Crocs. Or Crocs, no Crocs. Right, they are not Crocs, I assure you. And so he's exactly the opposite, but that's another sermon for another day that maybe he'll preach. I have all of that, and I make it like I am an expert at fitting everything in to just the limit without going over all the things, and I can do it. I've done it internationally, not locally, but can I tell you it's not easy? Can I tell you that all that extra baggage makes what should be an adventure cumbersome? Yeah. It makes it heavy. I'm awkward and klutzy, and I'm that person that has to put like one bag behind in front and one bag behind and like go down like this so I don't bump everybody on the airplane. I vowed to never do that again. I've made it a couple years now. But like, it's not fun. And it actually, check this out, it actually causes strife and anxiety and stress before I ever get to the new place that is supposed to be the adventure. Anybody else in the room? Anybody else online? Can somebody help me out here? Okay, yes, thank you, online family. I know some of you. I've traveled with some of you. We are quite the crew. Well, that's what this series is all about. And I'm actually really excited for it because I want to tell you the trips that I managed to do this, they're amazing. This feels great walking to my adventure for the week or 2 weeks. It's so much better, it's so much lighter, and it's so much more fun. And oh, by the way, it leaves room for all the good things that are in store for you where God is taking you. In that, that's what we want to talk about all month long. How do we get rid of this summer baggage? Because the same thing happens in our spiritual lives that happens in our physical lives. Now, luckily, what happens in my physical doesn't play out so much in my spiritual. God dealt with a lot of that a long time ago. But each time my spiritual life got lighter, there are things that weigh us down in this abundant life that we are supposed to live. There's bitterness and anger. There's pride and reputation, fear and scarcity, jealousy, envy, and the comparison game. All of those things keep us from entering into the adventure of life that God has for us unhindered and unencumbered. Those things weigh us down, and we can enter in, but it is hard and difficult and challenging, and we're constantly bumping into things, and nothing feels easy. Would anybody not like to not have that be the way you enter your next adventure? Like, would you like to go through your marriage without all the extra baggage that keeps you and your spouse bumping into each other all the time? Would you like to have a relationship with your friends or your siblings or your children? Or how about a work relationship that wasn't full of so much baggage that before you even encountered somebody else, you whacked them with a bag? Anybody? Amen. Just saying. So I want to invite us into that for the next month. And I believe Jesus invited us there. I feel like this was really, we did not have this series planned, and it was really a Holy Spirit prompting, and it came down to two different series, and the whole entire staff felt led that this was what we were supposed to be doing. And I was really glad they did, because it was where I felt like we were supposed to be going to. And in that agreement, we come to you with this. And today specifically, I want us to look at the extra baggage of bitterness and anger and learn how to let go of those things, how to unpack bitterness and unpack anger so that we have room for forgiveness and for peace. Because I don't know about you, but how does bitterness make you feel? Anything but peaceful, right? Anything but peaceful. So I want to invite us in. We're going to be in two passages today, but first we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, and I want to invite you in. We're going to start in verse 21, but before we do that, I want to kind of get us into the big story. Like, where are we at in the big story of Jesus' ministry, right? It's important to know where you are. And so as Jesus is about to teach this, he's headed to the end of his ministry. He's already revealed much to the disciples. He's already revealed to them twice, though they are very obtuse to this, just not getting it. He's already twice revealed that he's going to have to die. He's already gone through most of the ministry and, quite frankly, is preparing, leading up very soon to what will be the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so he is going through the series of teachings. The disciples are asking him questions. He's answering their questions, and then he's launching off of those questions into some other places. Right before this text, he actually does the great teaching on conflict resolution. By the way, not today's sermon, but you get a two-minute blip to help you in your life, right? Where he says, if your brother offends you or does something wrong, sins against you, go to your brother or sister, not to somebody else, right? You go straight to them. And if that doesn't work, then take one or two people with you. And if that doesn't work, take the church with you. And if they still won't listen, treat them like a pagan or tax collector. By the way, I'm just going to, public service announcement, he didn't say wish them to hell. He said treat them like a pagan or tax collector who were outsiders, but Jesus still said to love them and pray for them. Amen, church.
Say that again.
I'm going to let it sit. But we got to move on. I'd say it again, but that's not the sermon, Pastor Rick, so I got to keep going. So, and then he says, and this is where we get that if two or three and gathered in my name, I will be there. See, we always pull that all on its little lonesome, but it comes at the end of the passage on conflict resolution, where Jesus says, and when you are in agreement, and you gather, there I am with you also. So that's where we're picking this up. So picture Jesus teaching the disciples. He's teaching them that you don't go gossip. He's teaching them to deal with problems in love, but head on, to not ignore them. And so one of the disciples has a question. Any guesses who it might be? It's Peter, because Peter's always got questions. And Peter has this question for Jesus. And in the question, I have to picture Peter. I think Peter is thinking he's really magnanimous. Like, he's like, I have a question for the master, and he's going to like my question. Do we ever go to God like that? Think we have something big for God? And he's like, oh, child. Just me. Bless your heart. That's right. Peter goes, and he has this question for Jesus. And I think he thinks he's applying the teaching, and he's going to gain some points or some favor, or at least the master is going to be pleased. Well, I tell you what, why don't you just read this with me real quick? Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Okay. Not seven times, but 77 times. Why does Peter think seven is such a gracious question to ask? Well, I have a little segment for us in this sermon. What do we need to get so that we can get it? What do we need to get about this context so that we can get what Jesus is actually trying to say? You see, by the way, Jesus says 77. Some of your translations say 70 times seven. That's really not the point. The point is that it was an unreachable number, like there was no limit to it. And I'll give you a little context there. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 4, when Lamech is wronged, he avenges himself 77 times. So Jesus is taking what was set as a precedence in Genesis chapter 4, and he's turning it on his heels. He said, no, we're not going to avenge 77 times. You're actually going to forgive 77 times. Now, again, the reality is that Jesus is saying forgive without limits, because the rabbis had put limits on it. See, Peter thought his question was so generous because the rabbinic standard for forgiveness, if your brother or sister did something wrong to you, was three. If they came to you and apologized and repented, you were to forgive them three times. But the fourth time, that was it. Done. Game over. Not happening. So Peter doubles, like more than doubles it. And Jesus says, yeah, no, that's still not what I'm after. 77 times. In other words, without limits. As much as you want to avenge someone, that's how much you're actually supposed to forgive them. Now, I want to say this. We can understand that and still miss this because we don't really understand what is meant by forgiveness. What is Jesus asking us to do when he tells us, commands us to forgive someone? The Greek word for forgiveness means to let go, to cancel, to abandon, leave, to stop blaming or taking offense into account, to let go of, cancel, or abandon. Now, once Paul takes this teaching and applies it in many of the epistles, he uses a different Greek word that is meant to be gracious or to extend grace. But I want to remind you that grace is not dependent on the person who you are forgiving. Grace is dependent. It is literally means unmerited, in other words, undeserved favor. And I want us to look at something else, because I think, I don't know if you'd ever guess, I'm not afraid of conflict. Like, conflict doesn't bother this redhead. Like, I want to deal with conflict, solve conflict, resolve conflict. But today in our world, or if it's just your personality, many people don't like conflict. And they don't like to deal with an offense, so they push it under the rug. Do I have any rug? Never mind, don't raise your hands because you're with your family or your spouse or your friend. And so we push stuff under the rug. That isn't forgiveness. Nowhere in any of these definitions does it say to ignore the offense. It deals with the offense head on. It's confronted. I want to go back to the definition of forgiveness. You can't let go of something that was never in your hand to start with. If you push it under the rug and pretend it's not there, you can't actually release it. It's kind of like, because, you know, when you do that and you do that and you do that, eventually it pops out, right? Like, I was traveling with one of my friends who was traveling this weekend. She shall remain unnamed, Pastor Jessica. And, oh, sorry. No, I'm just kidding. I have permission. So she was like, oh, Jen, let me make your suitcases better. Use the little space bags and suck the air out of them. Then you can fit everything in. That's like ignoring problems, because at some point that little space bag gets ripped and everything explodes out, and then you can't fit it back in your suitcase to go home. Yeah, she doesn't do that. She doesn't overpack like I do, but yeah. You see, we can't just shove it under the rug. I also want to deal with the fact that forgiveness is not some emotion that just floods over our hearts and causes us to release everything. I want to go back to the definition. To let go of, abandon, leave, stop blaming, stop doing. Forgiveness is not something that you do accidentally. It's not an emotion. It's something you intentionally let go of. Pick up whatever's beside you. If you've got something, pick it up. Can you accidentally let go of that thing? Or do you have to intentionally choose to set it back down? You see, forgiveness is not a response of emotion. It is a choice of action. We have to choose to forgive. And it's not always an easy choice. Now, Peter had the question. Jesus has the parable to help define Jesus's answer to the question. He always taught in stories, or often taught in stories, and thank goodness. And are y'all okay? I just need to do a check-in. It's really quiet today. Are you guys okay out there? Yeah. Are you overwhelmed by the baggage on the stage, or is the Holy Spirit already dealing with your hearts? You can just say it's the baggage. It's fine. And so I want to invite you to read with me Matthew 18, verses 23 to 27. We're going to dig into the first part of the parable that Jesus teaches. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Okay. It's a nice little story, but what do we need to get so that we can get it? so that we can really understand. The first thing we need to get is that Jesus isn't pretending or ginning up some real life potential scenario here. He has gone straight to the realm of fictitious extreme. And you're like, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Jen? I mean, 10,000 bags of gold? Well, first of all, a bag of gold, some of your translations say a bag of gold. That is to help us understand in our modern context. The original text is a talent. A talent is the largest form of currency in the Roman Empire. Okay, so it's the largest denomination in Roman currency. And he said that the man owed 10,000 talents. We also need to understand that 10,000 was the highest figure for recording any kind of numeric debt or calculation in Roman culture. So get this, Jesus said that the worker, not the king, not the wealthy landowner, the worker owed 10,000, which is the largest possible number he could name, of the largest possible denomination that there was, to the master. The reality of that in a day laborer's wages, it would have taken, it comes out to 60 to 100 million days of wages. 150,000 years is roughly what it would take a worker to work off that debt. So Jesus is not even giving a, hey, Bob owed $27,000, or he maxed out his credit cards at $100,000. Like, Bob has a national debt on his shoulders, okay? And Bob works at Wawa. And there's nothing wrong with working at Wawa, but you're not going to pay off the national debt working at Wawa. And so I want us to understand the extremes that Jesus is going to show the level of forgiveness that is given here. I mean, Fannie Mae would not have signed off on this loan, okay, you guys? Like, kings don't get credit limits like this, and this guy is a day laborer. And so when he falls on his knees and says, be patient with me, and I will pay it back, that statement, that suggestion is ludicrous. There's no way in the realm of possibility that it could happen, and yet the master says, let me just forget paying it back. Let me forgive it all. Let me set it all aside. Now, Jesus is being pointedly extreme here because the man begs for mercy with an offer to pay off a debt that he could never pay. And the master forgives and lets him go. Context. Remember, Jesus has already told them twice he's going to have to give his own life to pay for the debt of sin. They're not getting it yet. But Jesus is about to demonstrate the very thing he's teaching them. Let's jump back to the story. Now that you know, how grateful must this man be? How grateful would you be if you owed $27 trillion and someone said, you don't have to go work at the rock quarry for the rest of your life and watch your family do the same thing. We're just going to forgive it all. We're not even going to make you pay what you could pay. We're just going to wipe it away. How grateful would you be? Hallelujah, hallelujah is right. Thank you, April, up in the booth. Yeah, hallelujah. How grateful is he? What do you think the man is going to do? Like, what would you do when you left this? Like, would I'd go gather my wife and my kids who I was about to get thrown in prison, and I'd celebrate. I'd be excited. At least I'd like to think I would be. I would rejoice. And maybe take whatever the ancient version of Dave Ramsey is so I don't get back in this situation. But this is what happens. I'm going to read to you verses 28 to 33. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay it back. Sound familiar? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw this happen, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" What do we need to get so we can get it? A silver coin, the word is actually denarii. And while it was silver, it's not the precious metal that it is in our common, it's not the precious metal that it is for us today. It was the most common currency that existed in the Roman Empire. It was like, here's a quarter. He owed him 100 quarters. Maybe a dollar bill. And yet the servant, it doesn't even say he goes and just demanded. It said he put his hands around his throat and choking him, demanded that he pay back this amount of money, which was total to maybe 3 months of labor, not 150,000 years. How much bitterness, how much rage, how much anger, how much baggage must be inside this guy that he would have such a great debt forgiven, and his first response is to go choke the life out of someone who owes him a fragment, a literal drop in the bucket of what was just forgiven him. Perhaps he shifted blame. Maybe when he was kneeling before the king, he thought, if that guy would just have paid me, I could have paid the king something. And that's ridiculous logic, right? But before we beat him up, how often do we shift blame to somebody else when we've done something wrong? Or when we have a problem, well, it's their fault because if they would just, oh, it's kind of quiet in the room. We can't shift blame like that. Can I tell us something? Nobody else makes bad choices for us. Nobody else forces you to make a bad choice unless you literally have a gun to your head or someone is blackmailing. Like, nobody forces you to make a bad choice. And we don't get to blame our bad choices on other people's bad choices. Can I get a solid amen in the room? So this servant that's being choked uses the same exact words. Be patient with me. I will pay it back. And yet the man refused. And before we get too perfect in our little baggage because we think we're good, how often are we ignorant of the very grace that we walk in? How often is the grace we offer so much more shallow than the grace we have received? Now, I want to make a public service announcement here. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Reconciliation requires an acknowledgement of the wrong and repentance for the offense, which we witness here, by the way. But an acknowledgement of the wrong, a repentance for the offense or the hurt or the pain that was caused. You do not have to achieve reconciliation to give forgiveness. Forgiveness is dependent only on the person doing it. It has nothing to do with anybody else's actions, and forgiveness can happen even when the offensive party will not acknowledge their wrong. Pastor Jen, I don't know. That sounds like a lot of kumbaya moment to me. I'm not sure that's it. Well, let me give you this example. God doesn't say that Jesus came and died so that everyone could go to heaven. Right. That everyone was going to heaven because Jesus came and died for us. He says that Jesus came and died to pay the price for everyone's sins. And in that grace, when we acknowledge our sin and repent, accept the gift of grace, then, catch this, we are reconciled back to the Father and we enter the kingdom of heaven. See, there's reconciliation because we acknowledge and accepted the gift of grace. That does not change the fact that Jesus gave the gift of grace. Back to the point of the story. How often do we apply standards and expectations on others that we ourselves are unable or unwilling to meet? Pastor Jen, this is a heavy sermon. It gets better. But remember, it's heavy because we're walking in that. And we're going to let go so we can walk in this. Right? Rick's like, that's still too much. I just want a backpack. Just a backpack. So we have the question. We have the parable. We also have the consequence. The master goes on to say, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Jesus is talking again in his own voice, not in story voice. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. You wondered why I laid the groundwork with some hard truths, because Jesus just puts it out there. You see, the debt we owe God is insurmountable. But Jesus paid the insurmountable price for us, though we could never repay it. It's a debt that 150,000 years of labor couldn't touch, and it was paid. And if we really understand that kind of grace, if we really understand that kind of forgiveness, then it should lift the burden of offense off of our shoulders and open our hearts to receive others in the same way. Now, I know that's hard. Some of us grew up with bad theology. Some of us grew up with cartoon theology. Some of us didn't grow up with any kind of theology, but the world has told us that God is here to beat us up when we are bad. And I want to tell you, if you struggle to understand how much God loves you and how much he has forgiven you, if you struggle to constantly be good enough, if you have a bad week and you're ashamed to walk into church, that is a lie of the enemy. If you are constantly struggling to meet God's approval, stop. If you have said yes to Jesus, you have God's approval because he sees you through Jesus, who is the perfect sacrifice. Guys, we got to get this. This is a big theology point, but we got to get this. Because when we shortchange this idea, when we don't actually understand the depth of grace and forgiveness that's been poured out on us, then we can't let it flow through us to other people. Let me try this. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to take a really big, deep breath and hold it and not exhale, okay? Because we're going to tie that to the idea of breathing in God's grace and forgiveness. Breathing in what forgiveness really is, okay? Are you ready? On three, I want you to take a really big deep breath and hold it. One, two, three. Deep breath, hold it. Now breathe in a little more. Hold it. Breathe in a little more. Hold it. Okay, exhale, you're starting to turn blue. Grace was never meant to be stored up inside of us. It was meant to be brought into us and flow through us out to others. Because when we take grace in and we let it out for others, we get to breathe more grace in and let it out for others. Are you guys with me? Did that help? A little bit? Everybody's like, I'm still trying to catch my breath, Pastor Jen. That was hard. Church, I want us to understand this point. As believers, forgive others. Let me turn around and read the board with you. Let's read this together. We need to let this sink in. As believers, refusing to forgive others of even the most serious offense reveals our failure to truly understand and receive God's forgiveness. I want to pause right here. And I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Family that's online, I want to invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes. If you have struggled to receive God's forgiveness, if you have struggled to receive his grace, then I want you to picture the Master forgiving such a massive debt. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would work in our hearts right now. For anybody who really struggles to grasp this idea, this concept, this actual, tangible act of forgiveness, Holy Spirit, will you breathe that truth into us? Will you help our minds and our hearts and our spirits to grasp the depth and the width of your love and sacrifice for us, that we might walk in the freedom of that forgiveness? If you have never said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have never accepted that you could be reconciled to him, then I just invite you now to simply say, yes, Jesus, I accept that gift. I repent of my sins and the price you paid for me, I am grateful for, and I want to walk with you. If that is you, then we welcome you into God's kingdom. Jesus, we thank you for making it possible. It's in your name. Amen. Big moment. Big truth. But you're like, Pastor Jen, that's really neat, and you've made a lot of analogies, but we didn't unpack anything yet. Like, you have us pouring out forgiveness, walking in the light side, but you said we had to unpack some stuff to make room for that. We do. And we're getting to that. But you have to actually understand the forgiveness you get from God before you can begin to pour it out to somebody else. So we're going to go to that other passage really quickly. And it's the solution for this whole baggage problem. I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to have four verses, 4:31 and 32 through 5:2. All right, are we good? We're going to have it up on the screen if you're in the room. If you're online, you can open your Bible app or try to read with us on the screen. I want you guys to read this with me because I want to speak it over yourselves. I want you to speak it over yourselves, but I also want to hear your big reading voices. I know we have a lot of people traveling this weekend, but I also know that I am not the only person with a big voice in the room. So that was my nice way of saying that. Okay, are you guys ready? Read with me. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what do we have to get rid of? All bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. See, bitterness and anger take up all this space in our hearts that cause really negative things and prevent us from experiencing the real forgiveness of Jesus and expressing that forgiveness to other people. But can I tell you, bitterness is a tough thing to let go of? It's hard. People do bad things. You know that expression, you got burnt? Like, I got burnt once, I won't get burnt again. Burnt equals bitter, right? And bitterness, there's no way to cover up that flavor. Have you ever, where are my cooks in the room? Who likes to cook? Or maybe I should talk to my non-cooks in the room that have to cook for their own survival. When you burn something, you can't get rid of that flavor. Like, you ever been making a big pot of soup or big, and the bottom of the pot burns, and you think, I'll get it. I'll add enough sugar. I'll add this. I'll try some acid. I'll use every chemistry trick that there is. Bless the hearts of the church who went to our first one-year annual picnic that we had. I made baked beans, and they got burnt on the bottom, and I convinced myself they just tasted a little smoky, and it was going to be fine. It wasn't fine. I was so embarrassed. I love to cook. People come to my house to eat good food, and I served burnt baked beans, and there was no amount of maple syrup or brown sugar or bacon grease that could get rid of that flavor. You cannot move forward in forgiveness when you have bitterness here, because it taints everything. It ruins the taste and the flavor of everything. Check this out. God said, taste and see that the Lord is good. But when you are holding on to bitterness, he doesn't taste good, because all you can taste is the bitterness you are hanging on to that are messing up your view of who God actually is. The word bitterness in Greek, pikria, means extreme wickedness, a bitter root, and so producing bitter fruit and bitter hatred. One author said that bitterness begins not as bitterness, but as unforgiven pain. And that's true. Nobody is saying that the pain wasn't real. Nobody is saying that we're going to sweep it under the rug. Nobody is saying that you weren't wronged or it didn't hurt or it wasn't brutal. But Jesus is saying, I can take that from you if you will let it go. I've been in a lot of counseling sessions, some as the person being counseled, and some as the counselor. And the phrase, I'm just not able to forgive. I've tried to forgive. I can't. I'm not able. I just can't. Those are the words we say, but the reality of that truth is I am unwilling. Because, again, forgiveness is not an emotion. It is an active choice to do something. In a Mayo Clinic article from November of 2020 called Forgiving, Letting Go of Grudges and Bitterness, the author says, carrying the heavy weight of bitterness and resentment can cause physical problems and lead to strain, even in relationships other than the one causing the pain. See, when we hang on to bitterness in one area of our life, it changes how we interact with other areas of our life. It doesn't just mess up this relationship and keep it unfixable, and usually over the years make the offense bigger than it ever was in the first place. It messes with how we react and we treat other people. There are things called triggers, like that's a buzzword. This is what triggers are all about. I want to start this by saying my grandmother, who passed maybe 12, 14 years ago now, she was a good woman. She introduced me to Jesus. She raised me when my mother wasn't able. She did her best with what she had. But she had a rough life, and she was a bitter woman. And so I will never forget being a teenager. Now, at this point, my grandmother is a retired psychiatric nurse. Medical professionals in the room are like, oh, she was a psych nurse. That explains so much. Yeah. Anyway, she had retired from nursing. She had been introduced to Jesus, accepted a relationship. She is now the church secretary at Southeast Christian Church in Orlando, Florida, where I am living with my grandparents. And it's Easter Sunday, and my granddad, who was not a professed believer but drove us to church every Sunday and dropped us off and obediently came back and picked us up, we were driving to church, and I saw one of the girls from our youth group walking down a highway on Easter morning. The problem was, this girl was, she may have turned 17 at that point. She was not living at home. She was living with her boyfriend because she got pregnant, and her parents gave her, here's the parameters. We want you in the house. We want to take care of you, but here are the things that we will not accept, and here, so you have a choice to make. And she chose to move out. But I remember her mom was one of our youth group leaders. Her parents both were, and she told Tanya she would buy her a new dress for Easter if she would promise to come to church and then get to go to dinner afterwards for mashed potatoes. Now, when you are 6.5 months pregnant and you have been eating whatever you cook as a 16 or 17-year-old girl, homemade mashed potatoes are a lot of motivation. Anybody else going to be real, or are we going to keep our churchy faces on? Like, come on now. And so she's walking to church, pregnant, along the highway. And my grandma, that's Tanya. We got to go back and pick her up. And my grandmother was like, I absolutely will not. That's her fault. And I was literally stunned because my grandmother could be hard, but she wasn't hard like that. Like, I started crying. My grandfather dropped my grandmother off and turned around and went back and got her. Anyway, it was years later, many years later, that I found out probably the root that caused that very bitter fruit to come out that day. What I did know was my grandmother, her mother had died when she was pretty young. She was 11 years old. Her dad was a coal miner, very rural, poor town in Pennsylvania. My grandmother was the oldest. She had a brother that was a year younger than her and a sister that was 3 or 4 years younger. And at 11 years old, my grandmother's mom died at the dinner table. Like, it was bad. And she was responsible for raising her siblings. Her dad was a very hard man, and her dad adored her little sister, Jeannie. And he constantly rebuked and abused my grandmother. Many years later, fast forward, Jeannie is a teenager. It is not at a time where teenage girls got pregnant. And Jeannie got pregnant. My grandmother was already off in nursing school, had already left home, and she went home to her sobbing sister to help her find some illegal back room before Roe v. Wade situation solution that my grandmother didn't agree with, didn't want to happen, but she knew what would happen to Jeannie if this came out. She knew what her father would do to Jeannie if this came out. She felt she had no choice in the matter, and she went against everything she believed and bailed her sister out. Spent months going hungry to pay the bill for it, was traumatized by the whole thing. And Jeannie never said she was sorry to my grandmother, her sister, and my grandmother never forgave Jeannie. And Dad just kept doting on Jeannie. And a bitterness took root in my grandmother's heart. So 45 years later, she sees this girl walking down the street and has a reaction that is completely out of character for her, a bitter fruit that came spilling out because she never got healing from the deep wound within her, and in her unforgiveness allowed bitterness to grow and become ugly and nasty and harsh. My grandmother was a good woman. None of us are exempt from what happens if we hold on to the things, no matter how deeply they wound us, if we hold on to them and store them up. What is in your heart that you have so struggled to let go of? Because today, Jesus wants to take that thing from you and nail it to the very cross he died in to give you the grace that he pours upon you. And it's not heavy. Can I tell you, when you actually let the big, heavy thing go? I put light stuff in here, but if this was a bag of books and bricks, you're lighter. It's better. I don't ever look back. There were a couple things I really struggled to forgive my mother for. I never look back at those things I forgave her for and go, man, I wish I'd pick that big, nasty, ugly thing back up and carry it around some more. But it takes grace. Unmerited. They don't deserve it. Favor. And sometimes they come and repent and there's reconciliation, and that's beautiful. But regardless, the weight is off your shoulders. And in place of that weight, you get peace. You actually understand at a deeper level the forgiveness that Jesus has for you. And you walk in freedom. Church, that's what God wants us to let go of and pick up, not so that sins can be forgiven from other people. He took care of what they did wrong already. He paid the price for their sin just like he paid the price for your sin. He wants you to stop walking in the weight of what they did to you. And he wants them to experience an extension of his love and forgiveness. At the ratio of 150,000 years labor plus to the ratio of a half a day's labor, which is what we have to give. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what things have taken root in your heart. I don't know what the triggers are for you, but you do. And I want to suggest, I want to call it out. I don't want to suggest, I want to call it out. What is that thing? You know it in your mind. You know it in the dark place of your heart. Take it and pick it up and let it go. Release it. Abandon it. Leave it back there with all the heavy, bulky luggage and walk lightly in forgiveness and in peace. What kind of fruit do you want to produce with your life? More importantly, what soil do you want to be planted in? The bottom line today is this. Forgiving others is not about what they have done to you. It is absolutely a response to what Jesus has done for you. What are we going to do with that today? Would you stand as Shawnee comes up to pray?